We would like to take a moment to thank our sponsor, Preborn. When a mother meets her baby on an ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, it's a divine connection, and the majority of the time, she will choose life. But she can't do it without our help. Preborn needs us, the pro-life community, to come alongside her. One ultrasound is just $28. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. Or visit preborn.com.
Jenna Ellis in the morning on American Family Radio.
I love talking about the things of God because of truth and the biblical worldview. The U.S. Constitution obligates our government to preserve and protect the rights that our founders recognize come from God, our Creator, not our government. I believe that Scripture in the Bible is very clear that God is the one that raised up each of you, and God has allowed us to be brought here to this specific moment in time.
This is Jenna Ellis in the morning.
Good morning. Good morning. And we are going to be talking about worldview this morning and how the Christian worldview, of course, is centered and focused on truth, the truth that is the person of God and Jesus Christ. And so anything that conforms with the person of God, his nature, his character, his morality, his righteousness, his justice, that is what we will advocate for as Christians. And anything that is contrary to that, even a little bit, even if it is twisted or perverted, that is not truth. That is contrary to the nature and character of God and his attributes. And so it is a false worldview. And so worldview, by definition, is a lens by which we view the world, these presumptions or basic assumptions that we approach reality with. We all have them. We need to understand them and identify them so that we can either consistently continue on with a Christian, truthful, moral, reality worldview, or we can change that to come into conformance with reality and truth. And so how do we view the world? How do we understand who we are as human beings made in the image of God, having inherent dignity and worth? How do we understand how we interact with our families, our family systems, our family government? What God says for the truth of how to live in a family? What does God say about the truth of how we live our individual Christian lives, our vocations? What does God say about the church government and our individual membership in the church, how we are supposed to be the church in our culture here in America or in any culture or civilization that has ever existed across world and human history? And with culture and human history, it also comes civil government. What does God have to say about the institution that he has ordained, which is civil government? How do we live rightly? How do we promote truth and restrain evil in our culture, in our communities, and our civil government? So all of those things have to do with worldview. What is our view of government, of the family, of the church, of ourselves, of our individual Christian lives? Do we have a truthful worldview, or do we have a false one? So joining me to discuss specifically worldview and why this matters and the views of truth is my very good friend and a great friend of the show, Daryl Harrison, who is the shepherding and teaching pastor at Redeemer Bible Church in Gilbert, Arizona, and co-host of the Just Thinking podcast that you have to listen to if you have not. These are deep dive episodes. I'm talking like 2 to 3 hours. So, you know, put your thinking caps on. But Daryl, good morning and thanks so much for joining.
Good morning, my friend Jenna. How are you? Great to be back with you.
Yeah, you know, I love having these conversations with you because there are obviously so many different directions that we could go with this. We need to have a biblical, truthful worldview of everything. You gave such a great message that people can actually find on YouTube that I listened to recently on assurance of salvation. This was such a great message that you gave, Daryl, just talking about how we as Christians can be assured of the completed, finished work of Christ, and that he has promised and he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And so why don't we trust him with our salvation and with our redemption? I mean, it really came down to, for me, in that message, that we need to trust that God has done what he said he did, and not trust our own infallibility or our own doubt. And that was such a great message. It's titled Assurance of Salvation. You can find that at Redeemer Bible Church in Arizona. So many different things that we can talk about But today I want to focus, Daryl, on the worldview difference of civil government, the contrast between our Judeo-Christian founding here in America that, of course, is predicated on truth, and Marxism. Because that's really, I think, what the November election is all about. So set the stage for us and kind of define, because, you know, we throw this term Marxism, communism around all the time. What does it actually mean to be Marxist versus a truthful biblical worldview?
Yeah, Jennifer, again, let me just say thank you for having me on this morning. I really appreciate your initial question to get us started here, because as one of our most loyal listeners to the Just Thinking podcast, you know from experience that Virgil Walker and I have a great emphasis on definitions. Okay, so I think the starting point of this conversation is to look at a fundamental definition of what Marxism is, and then go from there. So let me just answer that question by saying Marxism is sort of a conflation of many psychological, sociological, and economic theories. Marxism, the root word of that is Marx. So that ideology is named after its founder, Karl Marx, who was born in 1818, May 5th, 1818. And if I could just say a quick word about Marx before we get into Marxism, the irony of entertaining a question with respect to the distinctions and the contrast between a Judeo-Christian worldview of civil government and a Marxist worldview of civil government is that Karl Marx, although he was an atheist, he was someone who grew up from birth with religion surrounding him everywhere he went. So he was born in a small town called Trier, Germany, a very, even to this day, a very Catholic town in Germany. His parents were ethnic Jews, so Karl Marx was an ethnic Jew. His father, however, Karl Marx's father, in the late 1800s, abandoned Judaism and converted to Protestantism, more specifically Lutheranism. And where Karl Marx comes into this, ironically, is that when Marx's father converted to Lutheranism, Marx gained an appreciation for the disputes that Martin Luther had with the Catholic Church, but Marx sort of Marx totally inverted the dispute that Luther had with the Catholic Church and made it. Made that dispute a means by which Marx could come after church ecclesiology as a whole. So Lutheranism, which is the religion that Marx's father converted to, was a loophole for Marx to attack God, to attack the church, to attack the gospel altogether. And Lutheranism, although Marx sort of misused it and mismanipulated it, served as an avenue for Karl Marx to develop this atheistic worldview that we now know as Marxism. So that, with that as background, I would define Marxism at its core as an ideology that opposes capitalism. It opposes man's freedom as an image bearers of God to produce, to earn, to benefit from the fruits of his labor. And to put that within a more biblical construct, I want to contrast that definition of Marxism against what God's word says in Ecclesiastes 5:19. So, Jenna, if any of your listeners were to ask me, okay, Daryl, what is your biblical argument against Marxism? So I've given you a definition of Marxism that is an idea born out of the mind and worldview of Karl Marx that essentially opposes capitalism. And let me say this as well. Within Marxism is also communism and socialism. So there are various tentacles to this idea. But if you were to ask me, Daryl, point me to a text in God's word that I could use as an apologetic argument against Marxism, it would be Ecclesiastes 5:19. And that verse in the New American Standard reads as this: "Furthermore, as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, he has also empowered him to eat from them and to receive his reward and rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. Marxism is wholly antithetical to that idea. Marxism is wholly antithetical to a man earning wealth legally, of course, legally and ethically earning wealth. Marxism is antithetical to the person who earns wealth or a livelihood through the means of a capitalistic world, a capitalist society. Marxism is against that person receiving a reward for that labor and enjoying the reward of that labor. So if you study Marx, you'll understand that Marxism in and of itself is an ideology of misery. That's all Marxism does. It creates misery. It creates poverty, misery, and in those respects, it is totally antithetical to a Judeo-Christian worldview of civil government in that each individual should be free to earn his own living, even a profitable living, and to earn and reap a reward for his labor.
So well defined. And I hope that people are starting to understand why worldview matters, because it isn't just about an economic philosophy, or it isn't just about saying, well, you know, capitalism is just one theory, but what's so wrong with the government, for example, being more humanitarian or giving out benefits to individuals? I mean, those are all policy questions, but policy and its views are always rooted in a philosophy and a view of government that is ultimately rooted in a world view of, first and foremost, truth, but then based on what the individual who carries that worldview believes is the design for government. And if you take the design for government off of what God says and the Bible says is the legitimate purpose of government, you will end up with a very different conclusion on policy arguments than you will if you start with a Marxist view or a communist view or anything that, or even just a collective, like a social contract theory view, to say that, you know, man can collectively come together and decide what we believe is the definition of the good, or what's good for the most people, or, you know, all of these sort of collectivist theories. We have to start first and foremost with truth. And so I appreciate so much, Daryl Harrison, my special guest this morning, that definition of Marxism and the contrast between what the Bible says is the legitimate view of work and labor and the fruits of our labor versus what Marxism says. And a lot of people don't actually know. I mean, they kind of separate Marxism from communism, when one of the best known works from Karl Marx is the Communist Manifesto. So, I mean, he was a philosopher, political theorist, most known for his economic theories, but this was more comprehensive than just economics and communism. I mean, this is basically a revolutionary socialist view.
Yes, very much so. And that sort of alludes back to what I said during my response to your initial question, Jenna, that Marxism isn't some standalone ideology. It is really a hybrid of a multiplicity of worldviews, namely communism and socialism. So the distinction between communism and socialism is that in communism, the state owns everything. Okay, there's no capitalism in communism, but the irony of communism, Jenna, is that you need capitalism in order to have communism, because how are you going to produce all the goods and services that communism steals from the person investing that labor without capitalism? So that's just ironically how that works. So in communism, the state owns everything. But in socialism, okay, socialism is more of an ideology where the central government owns all the means of wealth, but individuals can still own property. The problem with that, though, and history has borne this out, as you know, Jenna, whether it's communism, Marxism, or socialism, there's going to be a pocket of elitists who actually can live as capitalists still. The rank and file like you and me, we have no chance, no shot to live that kind of life. And that's just one of the dangers of buying into a Marxist worldview.
Well, we're going to take a pause right here, but we will come back with Daryl Harrison with more about the worldview distinctions that we need to understand in order to build out our political theory and what is actually biblical and good, because God himself defines good and truth. When we come right back with more here on Jenna Ellis in the Morning, right after this. If ending babies' lives in their mother's womb isn't heartbreaking enough, the Biden-Harris administration punishes those who protect life, including up to 10 years in jail. In a shocking stance, the Democrats' vice presidential nominee, Tim Walz, supports infanticide, meaning the death of newborns. When will this madness end? Preborn's network of clinics is positioned in the highest abortion areas in the country, on standby to protect and love mothers facing unplanned pregnancies. By introducing a woman to her baby through ultrasound and showering her with God's love, her baby's chance at life doubles. But they can't do it without our help. If you are pro-life, please consider a donation of any size to support the mission of Preborn. All gifts are tax deductible and will help defend the defenseless. One ultrasound is just $28, or five ultrasounds is $140. $5,000 will sponsor ultrasounds for Preborn's entire network for a full day. To donate securely, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby, or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com/AFR, preborn.com/AFR.
Speaking truth with love. This is Jenna Ellis in the Morning.
Welcome back with my very special guest this morning, Daryl Harrison, who is the shepherding and teaching pastor at Redeemer Bible Church in Gilbert, Arizona, that I've had the pleasure of attending and visiting there. And he is also the co-host of the Just Thinking podcast. You can download that wherever you stream podcasts. And I would really encourage people, I mean, go and do those deep dives. It is an amazing podcast. And Daryl, I appreciate that you said I'm one of your most ardent fans and loyal supporters. That is totally true. I love your podcast. It's taught me so much about the biblical worldview and how to actually address so many of these issues from a biblical, truthful perspective. So today we're talking about Marxism and the theory behind communism, socialism, some of those distinctions, and contrasting that between what the Bible says about work, about labor, and the legitimacy of government. So, now that we've defined Marxism, a lot of people would say, well, that whole idea of free exchange of wealth in capitalism actually just breeds greed, and capitalism is all about corporations being greedy, where socialism and even communism is about the state making sure that they're protecting the little guy by redistributing wealth. And, you know, Jesus was a socialist, didn't you know? So how would you respond to those types of arguments?
Yeah, that kind of argument, you know, I don't mean to be flippant, but it kind of makes me laugh, to be honest with you, Jenna. Every time I hear that sort of defense of communism and socialism, because number one, those ideas, communism, socialism, Marxism, are based on a misconception that society should be equitable in terms of outcomes. So for instance, you have, as an example, Vice President Kamala Harris, who's currently running for president. She has repeatedly said that one of her goals is to promote what she calls equality, so that everyone, and I'm quoting her, so that we all end up in the same place, unquote. Now, communism, Marxism, and socialism all operate on that same premise. The problem that confronts the church and believers is that many believers in Christ have bought into that idea, that sounds pretty good, that, you know, justice, fairness, equality, is it really right for one person to have more than another person? You know, so and it's sort of a serpentine message that just like the serpent beguiled Eve in Genesis chapter 3, this whole idea of equality has beguiled many people, so that they have come to believe that Marxism is a more fair and equitable way to look at the world. But what they usually leave out in their defense of Marxism, communism, and socialism is the hundreds of millions of lives that have been lost trying to push equality on a culture, on a world, on a society. Those ideologies have killed hundreds of millions of people. So the question I have is, if this is just a matter of, capitalists, being greedy, why hasn't capitalism killed tens of millions of people? That's the question I have. Capitalism as an ideology does not share the same history as communism, Marxism, and socialism do. Any kind of ism, to be honest with you, and I'm going to couch my comment here in something that you've often heard me say, Jenna, is that every professing Christian is a theologian. You're not just you're not just a Christian sitting there collecting dust. You are a student of God's word. And as a student of God's word, there is the doctrine, there's a fancy theological word called harmartiology, which is the doctrine of sin. So every ism that is created by man has an element of sin in it, because those ideologies being created by man are, by definition, ideologies that are created by sinners. So no man-centered, man-made ideology, philosophy is going to operate in a construct of perfect justice, perfect righteousness, perfect fairness, because you're dealing with sinners. So capitalism has its sinners. Communism has its sinners. Socialism has its sinners. Marxism, for sure, has its sinners. And Marxism itself was born from the mind of one of the most egregious sinners who ever lived, Karl Marx.
And I love the way that you frame that, Daryl Harrison, to say that, any ideology that is man-created that ignores the truth of the Bible. Now, we can find truths, discover truths, label them, and create doctrines. And we have, systematic theology is systematizing the clear doctrines and teachings of the Bible, but it's not reinventing them or coming up with them on our own. It's just looking at God's word and coming up with names like hamartiology and saying that's the study of sin, or soteriology, the study of salvation, and all of those different things, or theology, the study of God. And so even though the Bible doesn't use those exact terms, we can label them that, but we aren't creating them. But when you contrast right. that to the ideologies of human beings, and saying when we create things like socialism or communism and say, well, we want to ignore what the Bible teaches, and we want to systematize a doctrine for ourselves that we think is better, that's where we get off track. And that's where we get all of these different kinds of views of even human beings, like we've talked about so much. Racism, sexism, or, any of these isms that are, or even transgenderism, all of these things that say that we, that either one of the sexes, one of the skin colors are better than the other or prioritized in order, that is a man-created doctrine that goes against what the truth mm-hmm. of God teaches. Or to say that we can change our sex, it's not an immutable characteristic in transgenderism. That goes against the doctrine of the Bible. So we need to be clear that it's not you're being clear, but I want to reiterate this for people who are listening. It's not that doctrine itself and systematizing it is wrong. It's the fact that we can't create reality in our own thought and our own image.
Right, and what's brilliant about the point that you just made there, Jenna, is that that's exactly what Karl Marx tried to do. Karl Marx took his animus towards God, towards the church, and he created an entirely new atheistic worldview. And this is what people don't often grasp about Marxism, is that Marxism is a theology. Only in this case, Marxism is an anti-God theology. So theology by definition isn't just defined in terms of what a person believes about God. It's also an ideology of what a person doesn't believe about God. So there's negative theology, as I term it. There's negative theology and there's positive theology. Marx was a negative theologian. He was an atheist. He had obviously unbiblical attitudes and beliefs about God, and those atheistic beliefs went into the formation of his Marxist worldview. So we need to understand that Marxism isn't just about economics and sociology and anthropology. It is about theology first, because Marxism was born out of Karl Marx's hatred of the biblical God. We must remember that first and foremost.
Yeah, so well said, because we can't have a truthful biblical worldview of anthropology or of natural law or of any of these philosophies or other subject matter until we first and foremost have a correct view of theology, of who God is, and then we understand ourselves in light of who he is and who he created us to be. And this is why it doesn't work to have compartmentalized philosophies, and I like to kind of call it a smorgasbord of a worldview. You know, you just go and kind of pick and choose what you want to believe in different subject matters, and it's all inconsistent. It's not cohesive, and it doesn't ultimately make sense rationally, because you will end up with two very inconsistent positions that are mutually exclusive. Like, for example, saying, well, I'm a Christian and I believe in the God of the Bible, but I'm fine personally with homosexual marriage, because, you know, who am I to deny people their happiness, or, you know, how does that affect me, or all of these other excuses. Well, if you believe in the God of the Bible, then you necessarily believe that God ordained and instituted marriage between one man and one woman, and that we human beings have no authority to change that definition. So you can't be okay with that and be a Christian. Those are two mutually exclusive positions. So we have to start first and foremost with theology. And one other thing that I want to emphasize that you said, Daryl, that is so important is the negative theology as well, or what people don't believe about God. Because we'll see a lot of people say, well, I do believe, you know, everything the Bible teaches, but they don't believe certain important fundamental aspects about God and truth. You can't piecemeal it. You can't just believe the parts that you like in Scripture and then deny other parts. I mean, and Deuteronomy 4:2 is right on point on this. It says, you shall not add unto the word of God which I command you, neither shall you diminish from it, that you may keep the commandments of your Lord your God which I command you. And that we see that same emphasis being repeated, and even Jesus in his response, you know, to Satan, emphasizes, and the devil tempting him, emphasizes the word of God and standing on truth. We can't add or subtract from anything that God has revealed from reality, or especially who the person of God is. And so if we start with the premise of having a correct theology, we understand then that man is made in the image of God, has inherent dignity and worth, first and foremost, the right to life. We are all made equal, but we have different skills and talents, and we all live in different times, we're different ages, different sexes, all kinds of things that make us different and distinct human beings. We then get to all of our natural rights based on that, which includes, as you mentioned previously, property rights. So how do we respond and build from a biblical foundation of anthropology, then our sociology or our civil view of government based on who we are in light of God himself?
Yeah, great question, Jenna. And I would respond initially by saying that all of that is subsumed under Genesis 1:27, which you cited just a second ago, in terms of each human being created in the image of God. Genesis 1:27, God made the male and female in the image of God, he created them. So again, your comment with respect to mankind having inherent worth and value is rooted in that one text in Genesis 1:27. So matter of fact, a universal anthropology comes from that, in that even if I encounter an unbeliever in Christ, they are worthy of my respect. They're worthy of me treating them with dignity. Even if they're an unbeliever, they still bear the image of God. So that's how the Imago Dei sort of transfers universally across all humanity, just not to believers. But to your further point about the aspect, especially of property rights, because when we're talking about Marxism, whether it's manifested in Marxism, communism, or socialism, the fundamental threat to the inherent freedom that image bearers of God have to live their lives under God's common grace, we would call that natural law, to live and express themselves in accordance with God's common grace, property rights is always the initial threat that those ideologies face. Now, again, to center this into a biblical worldview, Marxism, socialism, and communism are all inherently antithetical to the commandment, you shall not steal. That commandment had intrinsically carries with it the principle of private property ownership. How can there be theft of something that someone doesn't own? You take, again, in the New Testament, you have the discourse between Jesus and the rich young ruler. If you study that account thoroughly, Jesus doesn't condemn the rich man for being rich. The rich man's problem was that his wealth was his idol. His wealth was his God. But Jesus, as a matter of fact, when Jesus commanded him to go and sell his possessions and follow him, Jesus explicitly said to the rich young ruler, go and sell all that you own. So the idea of personal property rights is not only rooted in Exodus 20 and the commandment, you shall not steal. Even Jesus carried forth that principle, even to the dismay and the disappointment, the disheartening of the rich young ruler. But there's something about those three worldviews that we've been talking about, Marxism, communism, and socialism, that commonly carry with them the idea that we must do away with ownership of personal property, because as those worldviews see it, that is the cardinal sin of capitalism, that people actually own stuff. And we can't have that. The communists, the Marxists, the socialists can't have that. So when with respect to civil government, when you have a communist in power, and you're seeing this all over the country right now, in the UK and Venezuela and Canada, they are passing laws that restrict, if not eliminate, the right to own private property, and that is an ungodly, that is a sin. That is a fundamental sin.
It is. And I have more questions about that, so we're going to take a break here. But this is so important, because look at how many rights are being diminished. It's not just about property. It's about every aspect of what it means to be a human and have rights that are God-given. Look at what the left is doing. They're foreclosing life, property, speech, free exercise of religion. I mean, all of these things that are part and parcel of who we are as human beings made in God's image. That's their ultimate game. But we'll be right back to talk more about this incredible worldview discussion with my special guest, Daryl Harrison, right after this.
Speaking truth with love. This is Jenna Ellis in the morning.
Welcome back with my very special guest, Daryl Harrison, who is the shepherding and teaching pastor at Redeemer Bible Church and the co-host of the Just Thinking podcast. And now that you have spent two segments with us already, to all the listeners, now you can understand why the Just Thinking podcast episodes are 2 and 3 hours long, because we are just starting to scratch the surface of the dangers of this type of philosophy that forecloses property rights, and why we need to have a Christian view of property, of labor, of work, and of a worker earning their wages, of even humanitarianism, Daryl, because, you know, in the last segment, as you were talking about why the left is intent on taking away property rights and thinking that the government as a non-revenue generating institution can take what workers have rightfully, gainfully earned, and then redistribute it how they see fit. And that is theft. And yet, for the people who are proclaiming that communism as a theory and even socialism is a good thing, they go to this term humanitarianism and they say, well, you know, Jesus said to give to the poor. And I'm thinking, okay, well, he said that to the individual who has. If you are wealthy, then give out of the goodness of your heart and make that choice as unto the Lord with your own private property. He's not saying let the government steal from you so that they can redistribute. Those are two very different ideas. And again, the definitions matter.
Yeah. Hey, I can't say it any better. Definitions matter. I mean, you have, if you're going to be, and every believer is called to do this in 1 Peter 3:15, to be prepared to give a defense. That's where we get the word apologetics from. Apologetics meaning you don't go around walking around telling everybody you're sorry about something. No, the word apologetics is by definition, it means to give a defense. We must be prepared to give a defense for that, and that defense starts with definitions. I would say this, and I don't mean to sound harsh to your listeners, but I would say the fundamental problem, as I would see it within the evangelical church today, Jenna, is biblical illiteracy. We don't know what the Bible. We may know what some verses say, but we don't know how to interpret them. We don't know how to interpret the text. Our hermeneutics are sorely weak within the church right now. So I would venture to say that the vast majority of professing Christians today would not know how to defend a biblical worldview against a Marxist worldview, against a communist worldview, against a socialist worldview. And here's why that's important. I'm going to read a real short quote from a book by author Richard Overy titled The Dictators. And in this book, Richard Overy writes this about communism. And this is very important. I want to tie this back to your fundamental question, Jenna, why it is important for us to have a biblical worldview. In The Dictators, Richard Overy says this. He says, communism was understood to be the most progressive and highly developed stage of history, and hence, by definition, ethically superior to all other forms of society. Now, what's important about that is that we need to understand that communism is an ethos, it's an ethics. Socialism is an ethic. Marxism is an ethic. And we've got people out there right now who are advocating these ethical systems as being higher and above the ethical system that God has given us in His Word. God in His Word always emphasizes giving volitionally, never coerced, never by force. It's always volitionally. Even if you go back and study the Old Testament and the building of the temple by King Solomon, God, all the workers, all the individuals who were involved in constructing the temple, but there was an aspect of that where God's people had to raise money to pay for the construction of that temple, but that was done, even in God's word Himself saying this, I want everyone who is moved in His heart to give. God never compelled any of His people to give, even towards the building of His temple. He said, everyone who is moved in His heart. That is a fundamental contrast between what we may want to call biblical humanitarianism and secular humanitarianism, as it's revealed in communism, socialism, and Marxism. Those under those three worldviews, humanitarianism is force, it's theft, it's stolen from you. But in biblical humanitarianism, no, it's fully willing. It's all willingly. It's all volitional. You can give or you don't have to. Whatever your heart moves you to do, God is content with that.
And that's what it means to be self-governed, to volitionally choose to participate instead of being coerced and compelled. And isn't it amazing, Daryl, as you were so brilliantly describing that, I was sitting here thinking, you know, God has all power and authority, and yet in his providence and sovereignty, he gives us free will and a choice. He does not coerce and compel us, even to the point of salvation. It is a free choice. He has completed the work, but we choose to accept him. And yet, with all of these other petty little tyrants out there in the governments across the world, you know, in the UK, here in the US, you know, all of these examples we could cite ad nauseum, they think with their petty little powers that they have borrowed just in a very small sense from God himself, because he is the divine lawgiver, and they're just borrowing a little bit of his legitimate authority and the powers of government, they think that they can coerce and compel. And it's so offensive. And yet that's exactly what tyrants will do in all aspects. So, I mean, so take what you just said about humanitarianism and apply that to speech, for example. Apply that to private property like we have. Apply that to any other aspect of the rights that we have. And that's what the far extreme Marxists and the pagans, really, we should call them that because they're so antithetical to God. That's what they try to do is coerce and compel in every opportunity instead of saying, you are self-governing because you are a human being made in God's image, and our sole responsibility and exercise of power in government is to preserve and protect your right to follow God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so Jenna, as I listen to you sort of talk there and sort of set this question up for us, I'm thinking about, you know, the attributes of God. And when it comes to God's attributes, there are what we call communicable attributes and incommunicable attributes. There are attributes of God that are communicable to us, meaning as his image bearers, we possess some of those attributes as well, as well as what God does. So for instance, one of those is intelligence. We think, we feel, we speak, we have ideas, we have emotions. All of those things are communicable attributes that we have in common with God. But I would nail down and really sort of set aside one specific communicable attribute, and that is this. And I posted about this on X a couple days ago, where I said, I'm convinced that inherent to human beings being created in the image of God is the desire to be free, to not be enslaved in any way, shape, or form. And I think a fundamental expression of that freedom is to be able to speak your mind, is to be able to speak your mind. Now, to give a biblical example of that, I think of the book of Job, where for 37 chapters, God allow Job to speak his mind. When it comes to the book of Job, Jenna, we often think, oh, yeah, the patience of Job, the patience of Job. I've always been of the opinion that it wasn't Job who was patient in the book of Job. It was God. Job is a book about the patience of God, where God allows Job to speak his mind for 37 chapters. God is so patient with us, but he's created us to be a people, and I'm talking about humanity in general, as image bearers of God, to want to be free, to have freedom, not license, okay? So I want to make a distinction between freedom and license. Freedom is the liberty to do what we please within the law, whereas license is the liberty to do what one pleases in spite of the law. So I would make that distinction between freedom and license. And one of the freedoms that a human being inherently possesses is the freedom to speak their mind. And these worldviews that we're talking about, all these isms, Marxism, socialism, and communism, that's the second fundamental threat that those worldviews have with image bearers of God. Number one, they want to rob you of the right to own property. Number two, they want to rob you of the right to speak your mind freely. It is a form of humanitarian slavery, if I could put those two words together, because I've always said slavery is first a matter of the mind before it is a matter of the physical body. you're enslaved in your mind first. Once you believe you're a slave, you're already a slave, whether there are chains around your wrists and ankles or not. And this is what communism and socialism and Marxism do. They make you ideological slaves. They get you to believe and consent to being a slave in your mind. And that's what allows these worldviews to go in, strip you of your imago Dei, strip you of your rights that you have inherently as an image bearer of God, rob you of your property, rob you of your free speech, to where you would have pretty much nothing left. There's nothing left to live for in this world anyway, because they've taken everything from you.
And so well said, Daryl Harrison, because this is why we advocate as Christians that, for example, on pro-life, not just to make it illegal, but to make it unthinkable, because we first and foremost have to believe the right thing, then we can codify that into law, and hopefully it doesn't have to be coerced and compelled in terms of the measurable difference between right and wrong, good and evil. But you're absolutely right. To be able to speak our minds freely and to do exactly what we're doing right now are the first freedoms that are embedded in our very first amendment in the Bill of Rights, telling Congress, just in case you weren't clear what limited powers you have, let us tell you what powers you don't have. Mm-hmm. You shall make no law on freedom of speech, association, and free exercise of religion, the ability to speak together about truth. That is what we are doing right now. And as you were talking, Daryl, you know, the other flip side of this, where a lot of very well-meaning conservatives also misunderstand self-government. These aren't just rights for ourselves that we need to protect and make sure that I get to speak what I want, but we also, in recognizing the imago Dei of every other human being, we need to obligate our government to protect the same rights for everyone else. And that gets us to the right to life for the unborn, and the rights that are not just for us in our selfishness, but for every human being who also has the image of God imprinted on them.
Yeah, and Jenna, as we sort of segue into the topic of abortion, I have to say this. You know, there's a certain arrogance that's inherent to those who support what they call the quote-unquote right to an abortion. There's a certain arrogance that those people possess, in that they consistently, in expressing their position, they express their position in such a way as to make you think, yeah, I'm the one in control here. I created this human being. I created this, they won't call it a baby. They'll call it, I created this thing. They'll give it some sort of insignificant noun, be this clump of cells, whatever they want to call it. But there's an arrogance in how they express themselves in that regard, because they take credit. I created this so I can destroy it, you see. And that's a fundamental lie. You know, there is conception. In fact, let me go even further. Let me use an even more forensic term. Fertilization is a miracle of God. It is a miracle of God that I'm still stunned by today, how God could form a human being over 9 months using the biological processes that he uses. But there's an arrogance there, a lack of humility, a sort of a bravado that goes along with those folks who are pro-murder. I am using the term abortion less and less, by the way, because I want folks to be confronted with what this tactic and process of abortion actually is. You are murdering a human being. You are murdering an image bearer of God. But what incenses me most is just the arrogance that people have in that regard, as if to say, no, I am God here. I'm God here. I created this human being. And this is especially the case with women, liberal, progressive women who want to boast about their abortion. There's a whole website out there, by the way, Shout Your Abortion. Has a whole website out there of people, women bragging that they've murdered their unborn children. And I have yet to meet a woman who created who became pregnant by herself, in and of herself. So when that happens, let me know.
Well, and we're already out of time, Daryl, but I mean, so well said. And you know, that's akin to how slave owners thought of their ownership over human beings and that
Indeed.
They could treat them
exactly.
however they want. That's exactly. And isn't it
exactly.
hypocritical to say you have no right to private property and yet mothers can choose to murder their unborn children in the same way that slave owners had ownership over slaves? I mean, it's all hypocritical.
Yes.
It's to their own ends that are pagan. They're anti-truth. But I hope what everyone got from this and my conversation with Daryl Harrison is that worldview matters. You have to start with truth, know your theology, and then build up your policy positions from there. But you have to first know truth before you can apply it. So thanks so much. You can always reach me and my team, Jenna, at AFR.net. We'd like to thank our sponsors, including Preborn. Preborn has rescued over 200,000 babies from abortion, and every day their network clinics rescue 200 babies' lives. Will you join Preborn in loving and supporting young moms in crisis? Save a life today. Go to preborn.com.